Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. What a beautiful day. Thank you for coming on this lovely Sunday. And you know, we're talking about creation today. We're talking about finding God in creation. We're talking about seeing God in the things around us. So I started thinking about different words that we use to describe the things around us. And this week, I kind of got stuck in a bit of a trap. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't quite figure out what's the difference between weather and climate. Do you know the difference between weather and climate? Don't try too hard. You can weather a tree, but you can't climb it. All right. So we're hopefully going to improve from there. Can only go up. But when we look around us, what do we see? We see trees, we see weather, we see mountains, we see streams, we see wildlife. And I don't know about you, but when I look at these things, I am reminded that we're not alone. That we are creation. We are part of God's creation. God has made us the way we are. And now during the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing a sermon series on how we find God, where we see God. And today we're going to obviously look here at finding God in creation. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll explore some other options as well. We'll find God in the Scriptures. We'll find God in Jesus Christ. But today I really want to look at this psalm that Garland just read for us, the beautiful psalm that he just provided for us, and try to dissect just what David sees that draws his attention to God. Now, this week, this passage is from the lectionary text, and we talk about the lectionary every now and then. The lectionary is a grouping of four different texts from our Bible. It goes through a three-year cycle, so every 3 years, if you preach lectionary text, you will preach the whole Bible, essentially. There's always a New Testament gospel reading, there's a New Testament epistle reading, an Old Testament reading, and a psalm. Most of the time, I will start with the gospel reading. And it's a good place to start because this is a story about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, it's a really good place to start in the Gospels, the stories of his life, death, and resurrection. But sometimes I look at those gospel texts for the week and I'm like, I can't preach on that. So I go then to the epistle reading. And, you know, you get those things like 1 Corinthians and there's some wonderful gems in there. And then you can get some other things like Titus and Philemon. And it takes me a while just to find them in my Bible. Sometimes I get there and I'm like, I can't preach on that either. After a while, I might turn back to the Old Testament because there's some really good nuggets of truth in the Old Testament. And if I can't preach on that, I eventually settle on the Psalms. Now, hear me right. I like to read the Psalms. The Psalms are beautiful. They are poetic. But they are really hard to preach on. Because if you think about it, what is the Psalms? What are the Psalms? They are just what they sound like. They are songs. You take a song and remove it from its lyric, or take the lyrics away from the music notes, and all you're left with are these words. And they are essentially poetry. Now, I had to read some poetry in high school. It wasn't my strongest subject. I never know what's going on. I'm not sure what's supposed to be happening here. And it's always open to interpretation. When I had poetry in high school English, I remember, you know, they're reading these poems and they're like, well, what are you getting from this? I'm like, I'm getting nothing from this. I think I have never seen a thing as lovely as a tree. I'm like, the guy likes trees. I don't know what that's about other than trees. So it's a challenge. We have to dig deeper. And it's always open to interpretation. It's always open to asking the questions, what is this about? So if we just look at the way this psalm begins, it begins with verse 1. It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And how does this psalm end? It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It sounds just like a song. How does happy birthday start? To you. And how does happy birthday end? Happy birthday to you, right? It's the same thing over and over again. So we're going to dig into this and say, what is in here for us to see? Because there is something beautiful that David saw, and I'm not just talking about the stars. So we're going to look at these three things. God is revealed throughout the next couple of weeks through creation, through the Bible, and through Jesus Christ. Now, in this sermon today, I'm going to be very intentional to use the word creation. But I'm also going to stumble quite often and fall into the trap of saying nature. And you may be thinking there's not much of a difference between creation and nature. It's kind of like weather and climate. but I'm intentional in using the word creation because I think using the word creation points to a creator. Now, I think nature is a very appropriate word. I'll use nature. I like to go for a walk out in nature. But nature suggests that something is natural, that something occurs on its own. If you go into nature and you see mountains and trees and a river, to call that nature says that's naturally occurring. But to call it creation says, no, it didn't naturally occur. There is a creator. So listen for my language here today. I'm going to try to use the word creation as much as possible. But I will say nature from time to time as well, and please don't be too critical of that there. So let's look at verses 1 and 3. Actually, one and skipping over verse 2 to go to verse 3 here. And see what it is about creation that David is observing that draws his attention to God. So verse 1 starts out by saying, the second half of verse 1, "You have set your glory in the heavens. I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." Now, we know David. He was a great king. He had this kingdom in Jerusalem, and he was a powerful leader. But before he started that job, he had a bit of a starter job. And what did David do before he became king? He was a shepherd. So in my mind, David, as he's writing this psalm, he's a young man, and he's out watching the sheep at nighttime. He's getting the sheep all snuggled down. They're ready for bed. And just a side thought, when sheep have a hard time sleeping, do they count people? So David is out there. He's getting the sheep all ready for bed. He's out in the pasture, out in the lands, and there's no lights around them, right? So it's really easy just to look up, lay back, and see the stars. He didn't have the opportunity to binge watch Netflix or Hulu or anything like that. All he had was to sit back and contemplate the stars. So as he's looking up the stars, he's realizing God made this. There's something about the stars that makes him realize that he is not alone. It's not just him and it's not just the sheep. There's more out there. And when I think about looking at the stars, and there's a number of things that he could have been taken aback with. He could have looked up and just been amazed by the beauty of the stars. Anybody here think the stars are beautiful? Absolutely, especially if you get out of the city, the twinkling stars up in the skies. I remember getting up early in the morning, crisp Ohio mornings, looking up at the sky and saying, wow, those are beautiful. Or maybe it's just the expansive nature. You lie on your back and you look one side and you look all the way to the other, from one end of the earth to the other and back again. All you see are stars in the sky. This could be making David feel small, making him feel like he is not the biggest thing in the world. But for me, when I think about the stars, the thing that makes me think the most about God is realizing my own limitations. Think about all the things that humanity has made, the things that we have created. Human beings have built skyscrapers. Absolutely amazing things, stretching. I don't know, anybody have any idea how tall the tallest skyscraper in the world is? I could make up a number then, and you wouldn't know if I was wrong. I think the tallest one is like in Dubai, India, or something like that. And it's huge, absolutely huge. I've been to what was formerly known as the Sears Tower in Chicago. Gigantic. And I climbed silos growing up. It was 70, 80 feet in the air. I thought that was high. Imagine trying to go up one of these, rung by rung. Human beings built this. Human beings have built great things like ships. I almost put a picture of the Titanic up there saying, look at this wonderful ship that human beings made. Then I realized it's kind of a failure in a number of ways. Absolutely huge ships. Aircraft carriers. There are ships that airplanes can land on. I'm just going to say that again. There are ships that airplanes can land on. That is impressive. Human beings have done amazing things. This is a microchip. It's in a little bitty capsule. And what's it sitting on there? That's a finger. Tiny, tiny thing. We make huge things. We make small things. And today, We can even carry around our own little personal computer in our pocket. My friends, just reach back and give yourselves a pat on the back. We human beings, I didn't mean it really. We human beings have made some amazing things. But you know what I've never made? I've never made a star. I've never made a moon. I've made a son and a daughter, but I've never made a star. So David is just sitting back there, looking at the sky and marveling at what God has made. And he says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So these things reveal a part of who God is. And there's actually an entire study, an entire form of doing theology that looks out at nature, at creation, and says, what can we learn about God? And that's simply called natural theology. Some people are very creative. Natural theology, looking at theology and trying to discern God. Natural theology is the practice of discerning God's attributes and will by observing our surroundings. There are a number of very famous people, very famous theologians, who are considered to be natural theologians. People like Thomas Aquinas, Paul Tillich, and C.S. Lewis. These people say that there's some way that if you go out and you look at nature, you look at the things that God has made, you can discern certain attributes of God from these things. And I'll give you some examples of doing natural theology. Whenever you take the time to really think about things like the way the earth exists, where it is, if the earth was just a few more miles closer to the sun, we would all burn up or die from radiation. If the earth was a few more miles away from the earth, it would be impossible. If the earth was a few more miles away from the sun, we would all freeze to death. Think about the complexities of an atom. Think about all the little pieces that go into it. One time we thought the atom was the smallest thing that things could be broken down into. And we find out, no, there's particles in an atom. We continue to learn more and more about it, and we find things like, you know, this thing that we think is hard here, well, it's actually quite porous. They can shoot laser beams through it without breaking it because it separates through the atoms. We're learning more and more about these things. And when you think about how close the earth must be to the sun to keep us alive, and you think about the way that the things around us are made up, you realize that we are not alone. We are not people that made these things by ourselves. You must say this is a result of a creator. If you do that, you are doing natural theology. So C.S. Lewis, for one. C.S. Lewis is one who said, when we look at humanity, we can see that all of us have a certain set of universal ethics. There are certain things that everybody believes are right and certain things that everybody believes are wrong. Everybody believes it's a good thing to help whenever somebody is hurt or injured. People think it's a good thing to help those who are starving, those who are sick. And that's a good thing, right? I'm not alone. Okay, those are good things. And you can go and meet somebody halfway across the globe, somebody that has a totally different upbringing, and they would have those same kind of values. We would all agree that it's wrong to kick puppies, right? I'm trying to make it really base level here. It's wrong to kick puppies. It's good to help the sick. Well, where did that come from? C.S. Lewis says, because we are imprinted with God's DNA, we have this shared understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Now, one of the examples that C.S. Lewis uses is cannibalism. And C.S. Lewis, I know, right? Okay, so I'm staying up late in college. I'm supposed to be reading my textbooks, which I never really did. But I'm tearing apart C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Love this book. I was 20 years old. Can't go to sleep. I'm reading this book. And he's using this argument. There must be a God because all people believe that cannibalism is wrong. And I remember at that point thinking, excuse me, Professor Lewis, not everybody believes cannibalism is wrong. Cannibals don't believe cannibalism is wrong. So I knew then I could be a theologian because I could find the holes in C.S. Lewis's argument. No, essentially, again, because most people in the world would say this is right and this is wrong, we must have some greater creator. There's some sort of larger being that has created us with a sense of right and wrong. And I would take it to the next step. I'd say because we are all human beings created in the image of God, we have this ability to reflect God's will of right and wrong, even though that image is marred by sin. So when we start with observing creation and we go from that point to try to discern who God is, that is when we are doing natural theology. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 again and see how David does natural theology. David says this, "I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." Essentially what David is saying is he's looking up at the stars. He knows he didn't do that. He knows none of his contemporary human beings did that, so there must be a God. But yet he's looking down around him. He says, well, here's the earth. Here are animals. And we're over the animals. We're over the earth. We're over the plants. You know, yeah, we have these lions. They're powerful. We call the lion the what? The lion is the king of the jungle. The lion is able to take down antelope and even elephant at times. Lion is powerful, but we're still over the lions because we have our reasoning, our intellect. So we have this hierarchy that is in place, and it's observable just by looking around you. We have God over humans, humans over the animals, plants, and earth. So this is the hierarchy that David develops just by observing the things around him. So that is natural theology. But what I want to do now with the rest of our time is to look at the problems. Because this isn't complete. Natural theology doesn't answer all of our questions about God. I want to look at these two areas. I want to say that natural theology is not complete, and it can be interpreted in numerous ways. So incomplete. The incomplete nature of natural theology. Most theologians, including those that I just mentioned a few minutes ago, would agree that we need both natural theology and divine revelation, that is scripture, teaching, preaching, and the incarnation of Jesus, to understand who God is. And right there is going to be our sermon series again, scripture, teaching, and incarnation. When we look out in the sky, if you look out in the sky or you look out in the world, you can get some ideas about who God is, but what do you really know? In his book called Something, in his book called Beyond Bumper Sticker Ethics, Steve Wilkins writes this about St. Thomas Aquinas. He says, "For Christianity, the way of salvation is found only in Scripture's witness to Christ. This takes us beyond general revelation to what is called special revelation. We cannot learn that Jesus died for our sins from gazing at the mountains, inspecting the starry heavens, or watching a sunset over the ocean. This is known through Scripture." I think he's right. There are certain things you can know, but definitely we are limited. And I would say that natural theology, walking out in the world, observing the world around us, this is like a compass. A compass is really good at pointing us in the right direction. But if we really want to arrive, we need a map. So natural theology is our compass. Divine revelation is our map. Next question I have is on the interpretation. How we interpret the things around us is going to very much differ from one person to the next. And it's going to depend on your experiences. Now, also, I should note that how we do theology based on the Bible is going to differ a lot from person to person. So this isn't exclusively for natural revelation. It's also for all of theology. But even more so, this seems to be open to interpretation. Go back to that hierarchy again. We have God up top. We have human beings below. Then we have the earth, the animal, and the plants. We can clearly see that just by looking out in the world, right? Are we in agreement? Are you up at the same level as God? No. Okay, you didn't create the stars. Are you at the same level as a snail? No. So you are over the snail. Are you at the same level as the dirt? No. Hopefully you're not. So we have this clear hierarchy. So that means that we are over these things. That means that we can do what we want, right? It means that we can go out and we can kill off exotic animals for our own pleasure. We can go out and hunt them for sport. I mean, wouldn't that be cool to have a bald eagle on your mantle? Like, that would be my idea. Some people have deer heads. I'm thinking, no, that's not okay. Or what about the natural resources around us? The oil in the ground, the rainforests, the forests, the trees, and the coal mines. are those things are just there for us to take and use because we are over them, right? No, we can't just use natural theology. When you dig into your scriptures, you start seeing things like the psalm that says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." It's not ours. Go back to Genesis, and we were put in charge of these things as stewards, not given them and said, "Do what you want with it." We need natural theology, but we need divine revelation. So let's go one step further. Let's look again here at verse 5. "You have made humanity a little lower than angels, crowned them with glory and honor." Some people will interpret this passage, it says in some translations, "You have made humanity a little lower than God," God Himself. So we have this clear hierarchy. God, maybe we're just a little lower than God, and then there's rest of creation. Now, some people will take this hierarchy and they will assume that that means that the things that are around us, if they're weak, if they're not as strong as we are, that they are understandably able to be removed. And just look at the world around us. Look at the way this happens. If you have a weak animal living out in the Sahara Desert, that's not the right place. Where do lions live? They live in the jungle. Thank you, Africa. Is it Serengeti? Is that a place? Okay, the Serengeti. You're out there in the Serengeti, and there's lions, and there's weak animals over here. They're slow. I mean, who's going to get picked off first? It's going to be the slow animal. Go into the oceans. You see this really big fish, and there's some really small fish that are slower. If these fish don't learn to camouflage themselves, if they don't learn to protect themselves, what's going to happen? Big fish eats the small fish. So this is what is sometimes called the survival of the fittest. We see this in the world. We see this in the hierarchies. So it makes sense. And some people would say this has been God's will for the world around us. So you take the survival of the fittest concept and you start applying it to people. And that's when we run into problems. And this was actually a method that was used during the colonial period. When Westerners started to settle various places like North and South America, Africa, India, the Caribbean, they saw themselves as the fittest. They had the strongest intellect, the greatest ability to reason, the greatest ability to create. They made the greatest inventions, things like guns and ammunition and dynamite. And they believed that God had made them the fittest. They had made them the strongest, and that therefore they had the right to go in and take land and possessions and goods from these people. And not only that, you probably think I'm stretching it a bit, but it's true. They even gave it a biblical-sounding name. They called this manifest destiny. Manifest destiny, I hope, is not something that we would adhere to today. But this is a theology that many people held based on natural theology. Because God had made some fitter than others, God gave them the right to take land and goods away. So there are problems with natural theology. There is the issue of interpretation. There is the issue of incomplete nature of it. But again, I think creation points us to a creator. And I hope you do as well. Creation is that compass that turns us toward God. Creation is something that we don't even need to have a Bible before us to have some sort of sense that we are not here alone. And I don't know about you, but I have done a number of things that continue to point me toward the beauty of God's creation and the one who created it. I have looked into a microscope and seen things that I could not see with my naked eye. I've seen amoeba and things squirming around, things that are alive when you didn't even see it before, and realize my God is a great creator, a great designer, a great being. I've stood on the eastern shore. I've dipped my toes in the salt water. I've looked out for what seemed to be an endless horizon and realized how small I am. I've flown over the Rockies and climbed all 14,110 feet of Pikes Peak in a car. looked out over God's creation and said, "Wow, God, you do nice work." Creation points us to God. I have held an itty-bitty baby crying in my arms. I have held a large dying man in my arms and been moved by the beauty of life. The things that we see around us that we might call nature or creation, they point us to God. They do not show us the complete nature of who God is, but they are the compass. And next week we will look at the map. It's been said many times by many people that I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. When you start seeing the complexities of this world, the beauty of this world, you simply can't brush it off and assume that it happened by accident. We can have arguments about big bangs or about evolution. And you know what? Those things, it might be fun. It might be challenging. But all of those conversations, in my mind, point toward a creator. Whether it was a big bang that God's caused or something different that might be more closely related to the biblical story, I don't know. Either one could not have happened in my mind without a creator. I believe in a creation that points to our creator. Let's pray. Loving God, on this beautiful, gorgeous Sunday, we are reminded that you are God and we are your creation. Help us, God, to remember that these things around us, the beauty of your creation, points towards you. May we show others this compass and bring them a map as well. For, Lord, we are all on the same journey, the same trip, seeking to find you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.